I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint.
Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay.
See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and will take captive all the peoples.
Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed the lands and the cities and everyone in them.
Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it.
Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. He will be filled with the shame of instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed human blood, for you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them.
Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to the wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it.
The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
Thank you, Katie and Caroline, for reading the scripture for us. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be able to be with you this morning so we can look at God's word. If you think back to last fall in Hong Kong, many people were asking questions such as, how long will there be injustice? Or how long will it be for criminals are brought to justice? This spring, people are asking questions like, why is the coronavirus trial happening? Who is to blame for it? How long will it last? Well, life confronts us with things that we don't understand. And really, these things happen to us throughout our lives. Job losses happen. Family conflicts happen. Sickness happens. Death happens. And these things come suddenly upon us, and we don't really understand them at times when they happen to us. Well, the good news for Christians is that even though we don't understand, we have a God who does understand. And whether it's dealing with injustice or dealing with disease, the answer for us is really the same. We can persevere in the face of hard things and things that we don't understand by holding fast in faith to God's word. We can persevere by believing in God's word. And really, that's what we're going to see today in Habakkuk chapter 2. If you have the handout that was emailed to you earlier, you'll see that there's an outline that has three different parts to it. The importance of the vision in verses 1 through 3, the content of the vision in verses 5 through 20, and the right response to the vision in verse 4. Well, let's go ahead and dive right in. Let's look at the first part, the importance of the vision, in verses 1 through 3. So if you think back to last week to Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk had complained to God about the sinfulness of the people of Israel, and God had responded that he was going to judge Israel's sin. He was going to raise up the Babylonians to bring judgment and to discipline the people of Israel. However, Habakkuk had a problem with that. His basic complaint was that how could God be good, how could God be just, and still use the wicked Babylonians for his purposes? In chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk ends his complaint. He orients himself towards God, and he waits. He waits for God's word. He waits for God to speak. Well, God responds to him in verse 2. He didn't rebuke him for his question. He didn't deal harshly with him for voicing his complaint. But now God answers, and the answer that God is going to give him is really extremely important. It's so important that he wants Habakkuk to write it down. As we see in verse 2, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. So far in our story, we've really seen a conversation between a prophet and God. It's a story between their conversation. However, what we see here is that God doesn't want to only tell Habakkuk his answer. God wants this to be written down. It's very important information. He wants others to know about it too. And he wants it to be proclaimed to other people as well. That's what it means in verse 2 when it says that a herald will run with it. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's to be used like a billboard, though. In the U.S., sometimes you'll be driving down a freeway or down the interstate, and you'll see all of these really big billboard signs on the side of the road, and they'll have all kinds of different things on them. For example, McDonald's, next exit, Burger King, 2 miles away. If you're going to Florida, you might see Disney World 500 miles away. These things are hard to miss. But occasionally, you actually see a Christian message on one of these billboards, such as turn to God or repent. And sometimes Christians or churches will advertise Bible verses and other things to get the message out. But I don't necessarily think that writing it down on tablets here meant that a prophet was to be carrying around big stone tablet billboards with a message on it for everyone to read. In the Old Testament, when a prophet was to run with a message that God had given, it meant that the prophet was to proclaim the message, to tell the message to other people. The herald was to go and preach what God had told him. And really, that's what we see happening here. This message is important. The message needs to be written down, so that Israel can hear about it, so that Babylon can hear about it, and so that we can hear about it as well. Well, God tells him that this vision has a fixed appointed time in verse 3. This message looks forward to the future. And even though Habakkuk won't see it happen in the near future, it nevertheless will happen. It is certain. It is fixed. It's more certain than the rising of the sun, because God has said it, it will come to pass. Habakkuk may have to wait for it, but he can wait for it with confidence. Well, let's go ahead and move on to the second section, the content of the vision. We're looking at verses 5 through 20. What we see in this section is that God will punish the Babylonians for their sin. Now, even though God is going to use the wicked Babylonians for his purposes, they will be held accountable. In God's sovereignty, he ordains and uses the evil of individuals and nations to accomplish his plans at times. In other parts of Scripture, God uses sinful people for his purposes. Perhaps the most memorable of these stories is Joseph and his brothers. You may recall that from the book of Genesis. And Joseph's brothers hated him. They were angry with him, and they wanted to get rid of him. So what did they do? They sold him into slavery. But then they didn't realize that as they were selling him into slavery, God was working through their evil plans to eventually save the people of Israel. Joseph would go to Egypt, and then there was a famine would come on the land, and God would use Joseph to provide food for the people of Israel. Later, Joseph famously said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You know, God in his sovereign ways ordains and uses evil to fulfill his good purposes. You know, I confess there is tension and mystery here in stories such as Joseph, in stories such as the Babylonians. But Scripture is clear. God cannot sin. God cannot do evil, but God in his sovereignty directs and uses Satan and the wickedness of men to accomplish his purposes. So when we see the rise of the unjust, when we see the rise of the wicked, and it looks like they're getting away with murder, we need not despair. You know, often this is God's sovereign plan. And he will ultimately show his commitment to justice by judging even those he uses for his purposes. That's what we see in our passage. Well, let's look at the reasons why Babylon will be judged. We see that again in verses 5 through 20. In verse 5, God says the Babylonians are prideful, arrogant, and greedy. They're going from one nation to another, destroying them. Well, in verse 6, though, we see that those nations whom Babylon ran over eventually will taunt Babylon. God will bring them low, and those nations will taunt Babylon. Babylon's not going to have the last laugh. God will hold them accountable. Well, this section is divided up into five woes or five judgments upon Babylon, and each lists the reasons why Babylon will ultimately be judged. Each section details the crime committed and then the appropriate punishment that fits the crime. So let's go ahead and look at them. The first is listed in verses 6 through 8. This basically could be summarized by plundering. The Babylonians are like pirates. They steal, they plunder, they take things that aren't theirs. They brutally come into a nation and take the people's possessions. And the Lord says in verse 8, because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. Babylon will be treated in the same manner that they treated the nations. Now, many of these judgments that we see here in this section are following the wisdom literature's teaching found in the Proverbs. So, for example, Proverbs 22, verse 16, he who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. So Babylon's behavior is proverbial. Babylon will experience what they have done to others. Okay, let's look at the second woe, or the second reasoning for their judgment. We see this in verses 9 through 11. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. Okay, this judgment is describing the sin of making one's life and family more secure by unjust gain through hurting others. A bird builds its nest high in the trees for the sake of safety. It does that because it wants to be secure. And the idea here is that the Babylonians are taking from others to make their family, their dynasty, their kingdom unassailable. A kingdom that can never fail. But one day they will be brought low. God will judge them. All right, the third woe is listed in verses 12 through 14. The main sins here are violence and self-glorification. The Babylonians, they want to build a city for their own honor. And they will hurt others in the process to do that. They wanted to build cities for their own honor and kill people to make this happen. These verses remind us of the Tower of Babel, where the people said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to heaven so that we may make a name for ourselves. You know, sinful humanity will do anything, even harm others, for their own glory. But God will judge. But ultimately, all the effort, all the labor will be for nothing. God's going to judge Babylon. God's going to judge the entire world. All of humanity's self-glorification projects are going to be destroyed. And one day, the truth of verse 14 will come to pass. Look at this beautiful verse. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All right, let's look at the fourth woe, the fourth judgment. It's listed in verses 15 through 17. And this one deals with Babylon's debauchery. Sin is not content to be alone. It's like a virus. It recruits others. It spreads to others to harm them. Babylon is getting others drunk. They are looking upon their nakedness, which could be a reference to sexual immorality. They're seeking to shame and humiliate others. And in return, Babylon is going to experience the cup of the Lord's wrath. God's judgment will be poured out upon the Babylonians for their shame and their humiliation towards others. As they have humiliated others, they too will be humiliated. And the final woe is listed in verses 18 through 20. And this is the sin of idolatry. The Babylonians are deceived in their understanding of the nature of God. They believe in only the things that they can see. They give glory to idols rather than giving glory to the one true God. And in contrast to the dead idols, the Lord is alive in his temple, and the whole earth has to be silent before him, because he will come to judge. So God will judge. Babylon's evil will be dealt with. The writing is on the wall because God has written it down. Justice will be upheld. Well, knowing that God will certainly bring justice really helps us as we think about what seems to be the apparent triumph of the wicked. There's injustice every single day. All you have to do is get online or look at the newspapers. It seems like there's injustice every single day, and it seems like the evil go unpunished. You know, but God's word tells us that no one gets away with sin. You know, if you've been the victim of any of these sins that we see here in this chapter, or really any other kind of sin, be encouraged. God will bring all to account. It may happen in this life. The Babylonians were eventually judged. Their kingdom ultimately fell. But if not in this life, judgment will certainly happen at death. The Apostle Paul said that everyone, all people, must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord is committed to justice. But let's be honest. We are not always the victim. You know, the culture at times promotes a victim mentality. To the culture, injustice is usually promoted as somewhere outside of us. Rarely are we the ones to blame. Rarely are we supposed to look inward to see if we've done anything wrong. But if we're honest with ourselves, we have committed the sins of the Babylonians. We have hurt others. We have taken from others. We have tried to shame and hurt other people. We have sought our own self-glory at the expense of hurting other people. And we have our own idols. We commit idolatry of many kinds. Because we are sinners, we deserve to be judged. But the good news is that God has sent a Savior, Jesus Christ. God has provided a way of escape. What do we do if we feel guilty? We put our faith in God. And that's what we're going to look at in this last section here, the right response to the vision. I want to go back to verses 3 and 4. God tells Habakkuk that he's going to have to wait for the vision to come to pass. Though it linger, wait for it. You know, there are two responses that we can have to God's word. The first is to be like that of the Babylonians. They were arrogant. They were prideful. They acted like they didn't need God. And their pride eventually led to their downfall. You can hear God's word and think that you don't need it. Well, the second response is that of faith. You know, tucked in between the descriptions of the Babylonian sin is a contrast in verse 4. It's a picture of another way of life that pleases the Lord. New Testament writers translate this verse, "The righteous will live by faith." What does this mean? What does this mean, that the righteous will live by faith? Well, we can say several things about this verse. First, Paul quoted this verse in Romans 1 and Galatians 3 to help us understand how we gain righteousness. How are we accepted before God? And really, his point is that faith is what brings us righteousness. Righteousness comes from outside of us. Faith is what makes us right with God. Faith puts us in right standing with God. We can't gain God's righteousness by relying on the works of the law. We can't have eternal life if we trust in our own good works. Instead, we have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves before God and put our faith in Him. We can't be prideful like the Babylonians and expect to inherit eternal life. You know, one of the benefits of this crisis is that you may have more time for silence and solitude. Not everyone has more time for silence and solitude, but you may. If you find yourself having more time on your hands now, give time to think about this question. Give time to self-examination. You know, what are you trusting in? How do you deal with your guilt? Where are you placing your hope? The good news is that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. And if you put your faith in Him, you will live. But there's another thing to take away from verse 4. And that's the need to endure and persevere in faith. The author of Hebrews also quoted this in Hebrews chapter 10. And the situation in the book of Hebrews is that the Christians were tempted to abandon putting their faith in Jesus Christ because of persecution. And the author of the book of Hebrews quotes this verse to tell them that they need to continue in the faith. The idea is that the righteous live by persevering in faith to the very end of their lives. And that's what we see here actually in Habakkuk chapter 2. Babylon will be judged, but they haven't even come yet to judge the people of Israel. And if the people of Israel haven't even been judged yet, well, then it's going to be a long time before the Babylonians are going to be judged. Habakkuk is going to have to wait for God's word to come to pass. And so Habakkuk is going to have to persevere in faith in God's word for many years. We don't even know if Habakkuk would live to see this happen. Biblical faith is not a one-time decision. Biblical faith is a lifetime of trusting and persevering in faith in God's word. And so we need to persevere in faith in God's word throughout this trial. We don't know how long it's going to last. And I know at this point we all feel very weak. We all feel very weary, probably. The good news for us as Christians is that God will sustain our faith, even in this trial. I was recently listening to an audiobook by John Piper called The Coronavirus in Christ. And I came across this statement that was really encouraging. He says this: the same sovereignty that could stop the coronavirus, yet doesn't, is the very sovereignty that sustains the soul in it. You know, our hope for making it through this isn't our own strong faith. We certainly have to persevere, but faith itself is a gift. It's given to us from God, and we know that God is the one who sustains and strengthens our faith in the midst of trial. I love Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The Lord will sustain our faith through this. Well, we can also persevere in trusting in God in this trial because we know that God is good. God has brought this coronavirus into all of our lives because it is what is best for us. Now, I know that can be very hard to hear potentially, but it is true. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said this: "But you have a covenant promise that all things are working together for your good. You will soon be at home, and then, when by a clearer light, you look back upon the way by which the Lord led you through the wilderness, you will be ashamed, if shame is compatible with the heavenly state, of your misapprehensions while in this dark world, and will confess to His praise that mercy and goodness surrounded you in every step, and that the Lord did all things well. What you will then see, it is now your duty and your privilege to believe." I want to read that last statement again. What you will then see, it is now your duty and your privilege to believe. When we go to be with the Lord and we look back at 2020, we will agree with the Lord that it was good for the coronavirus to come. In fact, we will admit that we wouldn't have wanted it in any other way. And so knowing that one day we will clearly see, it is now our duty and our privilege to believe in God's goodness, to believe in His wisdom for directing all of the paths that He leads us down through life. May the Lord help us to trust in Him and see this crisis from His perspective. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You will bring justice for all. Lord, we confess that we have broken Your law, but we thank You for sending Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Help us to believe that You are good and sustain our faith in You. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.